Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, there's a man named Patrick McManus who writes for a magazine called Outdoor Life, and he tells this really great story. I want to read it to you. Every day, weird things happen for which there are no rational explanations. Take, for example, the case of Rich Sweeney's watch. Rich and I were trolling on a lake in Canada several years ago, and as he leaned over the side of the boat to net a nice rainbow trout I was bringing in, Rich's watch came loose from his wrist and fell into the lake. Not only was the watch expensive, but it held great sentimental value. His wife had given it to him on their 20th anniversary. 5 years after Rich lost his watch in the Canadian lake, he and I were on a boat camping trip on a lake in Montana. It's important to note there is no waterway connecting the two lakes. After making camp, Rich and I went out to see if we couldn't hook onto one of the monster rainbows reported in the vicinity. And sure enough, as we trolled past the mouth of a stream, Wretch's rod whipped a double, and a few seconds later, a beautiful rainbow trout was doing aerial gymnastics. We went back to camp, and while I started preparing supper, Wretch dressed out his fish, and suddenly he let out a great yell. I rushed over to see what had happened. "Look what I found in this rainbow," he shouted, holding up a shiny object. I can scarcely believe my eyes. How could such a thing happen? "Beats me," Rich said. "I've never even heard of anybody finding a silver dollar in a trout." Now, that's not how you expected that story to end, is it? If it had ended with his watch in the fish, would you have believed it? See, there are some things that are just hard to believe. Some things that maybe are too good to be true. And very honestly, there's a part of us, if we're honest, that can feel that way about these incredible truths that we're reading in Romans chapter 8. It really can seem too good to be true, and we can have a bout with doubt. We're going to talk about that today as we move into Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. You know, I was thinking this morning, looking at Jake get up here with his long, flowing, curly locks. Then Arnold got up with his distinguished, to use an old King James word, hoary, flowing locks. Means gray. I thought, I think I'm going to let my hair grow long. I know you cannot vote. Can you think of a time where you experienced something, you read something, you heard something, and you just thought, that is just too good to be true? You were afraid to believe it. You were afraid to put your hope in it, to get your hopes up, because you didn't want to be disappointed. And I'll tell you, the views that we have seen from the summit of Romans chapter 8, they're awe-inspiring, they are incredible, and they may seem just too good to be true. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we do not ever have to return to a spirit of fear, because we can say no to sin because of God's Holy Spirit in us. And therefore, there's no despair, no doubting, no disappointment. And we get to groan. We get to groan because things aren't right in this world. But God, who is good and able, can and will use all things to get us to our destination, which is to be eternally and forever like Jesus. I love this view. I love these truths, and I believe them with all of my being. And I hope and I pray that you do too, and that it will change your life. But if you doubt, if you have that seed of doubt, if you have a bout with doubt, Paul has some things, the Holy Spirit through Paul has some things to say to us today. I think one reason that we doubt is because we look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror, I see me. And I know me. And I know what goes on up here and what goes on in here. And I know what I do and what I say. And I know how, like Romans says, how far I fall short of God and His glory and His expectations. I know how hard I try and how often I fail. And so when I look in the mirror, I have doubt. I think, really, how could God continue over and over and over and over and over to say no condemnation to Ken? So when I look in the mirror, I have doubt. There's other reasons we have doubt. We have doubt maybe because of bad preaching. And if I've contributed to that, I sure do apologize. We have doubt because of bad theology, because we believe wrong things about God. We have doubt because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. He's against us. He is not for us. He has an ambition for us that is completely opposite of God's ambition for us. So he sows seeds of doubt in our mind. So we may have doubt because of ourselves. We may have doubt because we have an enemy, an accuser. Whatever the reason, many of us have doubt when it comes to just how much God loves us. We have doubt when it comes to the reality of the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us. And we have doubt when it comes to these incredible blessings and promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. So today, from the summit of Romans chapter 8, I hope you'll hear some answers to those doubts. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul has just said all these things that we've just rehearsed, all these things that we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. And as Paul finishes saying them, it seems to be in this moment that Paul, for just a moment, is speechless. He's taken away. His breath is taken away by the view that he sees from this summit. And for a moment, he's speechless. And then he says, what can we say in response to all of this? And in the silence, there's an echo of four words. What can we say to all of this? God is for us. Do you hear it? Are you listening? God is for us. God, the creator of the universe, the being who always has been, who is, and who always will be, the one who made you and formed you, breathed life into you, God is for us. He is not against us. He doesn't set himself up against us. He is for us. He's for everyone. There's not a single person in the world, in the past, present, or future, that God does not long to have a father and child relationship with. He is for all of us, but in this context, he is for. All of these truths are for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has made a way to be for us, and it's through Jesus. God is for us. And there's a reason that throughout history, the study of Romans has been a life changer for people because of these kinds of statements that the Holy Spirit gives to us. God is for us. And that's where Paul begins. And so hear the word of the Lord and let all your doubt be washed away. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it not God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus has died. More than that, he was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, four answers to defeat that seed of doubt that creeps into your mind, and it creeps into my mind. It does for all of us. Four answers. When that doubt comes up, I want you to remember Romans chapter 8. And at that very moment, I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to read these verses and hear these answers from God. He's already given us answers to the doubt that we're going to have. Let it penetrate your mind and your heart. And let this truth set you free from doubt. So the first question that he asks is, and if you want to follow along in your outline, the first question is, who can be against us? And there are some who are against us. We mentioned this a minute ago. We have an enemy who's against us in the physical and the spiritual realm. And he stands against us and he opposes us and he wants to convince us that we can be separated from the love of Christ. And so opposition is present in our life, but it is impotent. It is not able. Why? Because God is for us. And how did God show that he was for us? What's the answer to this question of who can be against us? No one, because God did not spare his own son. That's the answer. Who can be against us? No one can be against us because God did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. So when you have that doubt, you think about it. It's what Arnold did for us this morning. He reminded us that God sent his son. He didn't spare him. He was willing to give him up. He gave him up for us all. And if he would do that, what would he not do? Really? What would he not do? If he's already done that, what would he not do to finish and complete your salvation? Who can be against us if God is for us and he did not spare his own son? The great hymn says, and then I think that God, his son, not sparing, gave him to die. I scarce can take it in. If God will do that, what will he not do? If he did that, what will he not do to ensure that you will never be separated from him? To ensure that you will spend eternity with him. To ensure that he will start the good work he will finish the good work he has started. To accomplish the purpose he has that you will be like Jesus. So when you have a doubt, remember that God gave Jesus up for you. And when did he do that, folks? He did it while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for you to get your act together. He didn't wait for you to get right and perfect. He didn't wait for you to justify yourself, for you to find a way to achieve righteousness. And aren't you thankful he didn't wait? Because he would still be waiting. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, when we were caught in the act, when we were bound for hell, when we were under condemnation, that is when God gave up his son for us. So, when you doubt and wonder, go back to Romans 8 and remember, who can be against us? No one, because God didn't even hold back his son. Second question, who can bring a charge against us? Who is going to speak up against us? Who can bring a charge against us? The devil's going to try. One of his names is he's an accuser, and that's what an accuser does. He accuses you. He brings a charge against you. And I am very well. I bring charges against myself because I'm very aware of when I fall short. And so I bring up a charge against myself. The devil brings up charges against me. But here's the great news. If you are in Jesus Christ, the charges will not stick. They won't stick. There's nothing for them to hold on to. They just slide right off because of the blood of Jesus. No charge will stick to you. Why? Because it is God who justifies. It's God who makes you right. It's God who brings justice and rightness into your life. That is the answer. God is the judge. He has already ruled. The highest court in the universe has already heard your case, and the judge has declared for you no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And so no charge is going to stick. So don't go back to that spirit of fear. Don't listen to the accuser. Don't even listen to that little voice in your head. They'll lie to you. God will always speak the truth to you. And there's things that we need to do when we're aware in our own life of a charge that will stick, but God has made a way for that. He's made a way. When we sin, when we stumble, that's why Jesus came. Because we sin and we stumble. And so when we fall short, we don't have to worry about whether God has our back because God's already put it on Jesus' back. And therefore, there's no condemnation. God has already justified us. So if you're still suffering with a bout of doubt, here's a third question Paul raises. He asks, who will condemn us? Who can condemn us when we're under no condemnation? And here's Paul's answer. Christ Jesus, who died. And we spend a lot of time there, and we should spend a lot of time there, but it's interesting that he says, Christ Jesus who died, but more than that. There's more than that. Christ Jesus who died, but more than that, who was raised to life. That Jesus who died on the cross and on the third day was raised to life, 40 days later ascended into heaven, and now he is at the throne of God. And he is doing what? He is interceding for us. So not only did God give Jesus up for us, not only did Jesus die for us, but more than that, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He was raised alive, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. And he's speaking on our behalf. He's speaking to his Father on our behalf. At the same time, he's holding the whole world together. That's what Hebrews says. That blows my mind. The world is functioning as it should. The laws that we've discovered, they're all working as they should because Jesus is holding the world together. And while he's doing that, he's conscious of you and me. And when we go to the Father, he intercedes and speaks up for us. 1 John chapter 2 says it this way, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Our advocate, our attorney. He's pleading our case. Hebrews chapter 7 says it this way, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." How is God going to save you completely? And God is going to save you completely. How is he going to do it? It's because of Jesus, who is always interceding for us. He died, he was raised, and he lives. And he speaks up for us. And so when we sin and when we stumble, he's there. And when Satan accuses, he is there. And when we blow it, he is there. One more doubt. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And there are things in our life that will attempt to separate us. There's some that are listed there in the verse. You could list others in your own head, in your own experience. Who can separate us? Many will try. None will succeed. Much will come against us, but nothing will be able to stand against us. Many charges will be leveled, but none of them will stick. Condemnation will be demanded, but none will be given, because nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And here's the final answer to that question. Why? Because we've been made more than conquerors. If you're of a certain age, right at this moment, you're hearing an a cappella song from the early 80s. We've been made more than conquerors. See, Paul coins a phrase here. It's not found anywhere else. Paul coins a phrase here, and the phrase is like conqueror, conqueror. Super conqueror, more than conqueror. And what would it be like to live without any doubt? What would it be like to live with the confidence of a conqueror? It might be like this. Do we have a picture? That's a picture of Joe Namath. It was taken in 1969. It was the very first Super Bowl. And Joe Namath played for the New York Jets. And the Jets were part of the upstart American Football League, American Football Conference now. And nobody expected one of these upstart teams, these Johnny-come-lately teams, to defeat the established, powerful National Football Conference. But Joe Namath believed in himself and in his team, and he boasted publicly to the press. He promised, he made a pledge, that they were going to win. There was no doubt in his mind. And they got together, and they played the game, and sure enough, he led them to victory. And this is this famous picture of him running off the field with his hand in the air. At that moment, he was more than a conqueror. And somehow, folks, because of Jesus, not because of any boast that we make, not because of any talent that we have, not for any power or ability that we have, but because of Jesus, somehow we are able to walk and run through life as a conqueror. Because there's nothing that can stand against us. There's no charge that can be leveled against us. There's no condemnation that will be ours. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so we get to walk and run and live life as conqueror conquerors. And we don't do it cocky, but we do it with confidence. And we can face anybody and any challenge and anything in the power and the confidence of Jesus Christ. And if doubt creeps up, we just go back to Romans 8 and we remember these truths. What would it be to live like that? See, doubt will rob us of so many things. Doubt will rob us of all the good gifts that God has given us. Doubt will rob us of our joy and our peace and our assurance. Doubt will rob us of our motivation and of our confidence. And doubt will cause us to be timid and to be cautious and to be judgmental. And we were created for so much more than that. We were redeemed for more than that. We have been made more than conquerors through Jesus, who loves us and who gave his life for us and who lives to intercede for us. There's a story about this really wealthy man, and later in his life he's being interviewed. And they said, How did you get to your wealth? And he said, well, you know, when we got married, we were just poor, and we had a nickel, and I took a nickel and I bought an apple. And I shined up that apple and I sold it for a dime. And I took that dime and I bought two apples. And I shined up both those apples and I sold them for 20 cents. And I took that 20 cents and I bought four apples. And then my father-in-law died and we inherited $20 million. You are rich. You have an inheritance. You have a confidence. You have life. And it's not because you shined yourself all up. It's because Jesus died. And you have inherited. You are co-heirs with Jesus. Everything that's his is yours. Everything he is, you are going to be. I say that and it blows my mind to say that, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's what we saw last week. God is for us. God is for us through Jesus Christ. I don't want you to live in doubt. I don't want you to live in doubt. If doubt creeps in, don't beat yourself up. That's okay. It happens to all of us. But don't live there. Don't camp there. Don't wallow in that. And you say, yeah, but you don't know me. But God does. And God is for you. Yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know what I think. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm like. I don't, but God does. And he did not withhold his son, but sent him for you. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm like. You don't know how many times I have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. I don't, but God does. And Jesus is alive and well, and he's sitting beside his Father, and he's interceding on your behalf. If there's any way today that you need to respond, we always have an elder and his wife who are over in the prayer room, and they're so glad and thankful to be able to pray with you and talk to you. I'm always available. Our other ministers and elders are. If there's any way you need to respond today, if you're not in Christ, and we've talked about that so often in this series, to be in Christ is to have put your faith and belief and trust and confidence in Jesus because of what he did as the only way to the Father. And folks who do that are baptized. We're immersed. We're united. We're clothed. We're literally enveloped in Christ, in his death, and in his resurrection. If you haven't done that, please, please, please believe the message today that God is for you. And that is for you. And this life is for you. And if you've done it, but man, you just beat yourself up, or you've just lived a week miserable Christianity. And I'm not judging, I'm just saying, I know folks who they've just lived a week in miserable Christianity. They've never experienced this reality because they just can't bring themselves to believe it. Believe it. Live it. Put all your faith and confidence in Jesus, because God is for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for speaking directly into our doubts. And I pray that your voice would be so much more penetrating than our voice or the voice of our accuser or the voice of anyone else who speaks. I want to say your voice would be louder, but it just seems like in Scripture your voice is softer. It's quieter. But yet it is so true and so piercing and so compelling. Just give us ears to hear you, Father, and to hear you whisper into the eternity of our hearts that you are for us. Thank you. In Jesus. Amen.